This summer, we're talking about tough questions of faith. And I asked for you guys to submit the questions earlier in the year. And one of the questions that came was, what really happens after death? What really happens to a Christ follower when they die? Okay. And so there's all kinds of ideas and all kinds of opinions. It's a little bit like, okay, we know it's going to happen. So then when it happens, you know, what difference does it make that I would know Jesus? Okay. I want to share with you right now, if you're in this room and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to share with you right now that following Jesus is the greatest decision you could ever make. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. So we always go to God's Word. One of our core values is God's Word in us changes us. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. You have heard all the promises the last 2 weeks from our politicians. Oh, my goodness. Let us pray. And the darkness grows. So now it's time to hear from the Word of God. So please stand with me. Revelation 21, we read, giving respect to the public reading of God's Word, standing together. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now listen closely. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this promise. You are a God who cannot lie. And you have promised to us that you have a plan for all eternity, that as we trust in you, there is hope forever and ever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Lord God, this world is full of so much sorrow, so much heartache. Lord God, I thank you that we can trust in you today. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that life has been overwhelming to them this week, that the pain and sorrow of this world has crushed them, the fears of the future have overwhelmed them, I pray in these next few moments that our faith will grow. We will look up and see you. We'll hear from you today, Lord God. That is my prayer, that you would be the one that we're listening to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Did you know from all time, you look at all the civilizations, thousands of years, And there is an innate truth that every culture and every civilization has, that there is something after this life. Okay, if you do some study of history, the Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The cultures of Mexico and Peruvians and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife, their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. Not really sure how the spirits of buffalo felt about that, but that was the plan. Interesting study, and as I talked about maps with the children, if you study the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies many times had maps that were placed beside the body to guide them to their future world. Interesting concept. They're going to need a map when they die. Maybe we should give them a map of how to get there. Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven said these words, Although these depictions of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is the belief in life after death. Evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is. Okay. Now, based upon that, sometimes they go sideways and develop some mythology or some fantasy ideas. But it always starts with this understanding that this life is not all there is. So let's talk a moment. If you trust in Jesus Christ, as I shared with the children, and you hear the words of Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you hear those words and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. What difference will that make for your eternity? So a couple of quick thoughts I'm going to share with you. Number one, as a Christ follower, I want you to know that your death is precious to God. Okay. Psalms 116, verse 15 says this, precious in the sight of the Lord. Let's talk about that word precious for a moment. The New Living Translation translates it that the Lord cares deeply. NET says the Lord values. The Hebrew word has the idea of something that is very valuable, something that is very costly, something that is excellent. Let's pause for a moment and talk about real life. We are living in a culture that has a growing attitude toward people's lives where they look at taking life. They see life as something that is cheap, no impact, without value, to be discarded. They see someone's life and they say, you have no purpose, so I'm going to take your life from you. They might see life as an inconvenience with the growing acceptance of abortion in our world. And so we take a life that's an inconvenience to us, some would say. In the shooting down in Roseburg, Oregon, a little while ago, there was a specific targeting of Christians. And this has happened in numerous places around the world. And they would look at the Christian's life and say, I am going to extinguish you. I want to discard you. I want to throw you away. There are some in this room here today that maybe have felt that you had no value, that those around you have discarded you or pushed you aside. And maybe you've wondered what your value is. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, it says, in the last days, people will be abusive, heartless, and brutal. And I believe we are going to see a growing statistical chart of more and more brutality toward people. Why someone in a vehicle in Nice, France would mow down families, 84 plus killed. Why? Why would they have such a low view of life that they could take out people's lives? The abuse that we hear in human trafficking and other terrible sexual abuse cases, and we go, how could somebody look at another life and treat someone that way? And so I need to tell you that you are valuable to God. And when a Christ follower takes its last breath, the Bible says in Psalms 116:15 that it's precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. That there is not one person as a Christ follower that takes their last breath where God says, that's not important. That's not valuable. That person doesn't matter to me. I want you to hear these words. God sees you as valuable. He sees you as precious. When you die, it's not going to be an afterthought, like, you know, a little footnote in the books of heaven. It will be a headline. Okay. You are special to God. Okay. The picture we get as you enter into heaven as a Christ follower, it's the picture of a grand entrance. Try to think of the Summer Olympics that are going to happen this Friday. There's going to be an opening ceremony in Rio that
big stadium and thousands of people, and there's going to be all kinds of spectacular entertainment things and fireworks and lights. And these athletes from all these countries are going to walk in with their nice spiffy uniforms or outfits on, and the crowd will go crazy, and they will be announced and recognized in their nation, the flag they'll be holding. And all the world will look at them as they enter into the stadium. Great expense for this opening ceremony. Great celebration. There'll be a great audience of people. There'll be a great announcement. There'll be a great entrance. Now, listen to me. When you enter the presence of God someday, it will be a grand day. Not an afterthought, not sneaking in the back door. Revelation 14:13 says this: I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. God himself says this is a blessed thing. This is a moment of great blessing. Listen to what happened as Jesus described a man named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that he raised from the dead in the story in John. But he tells a story in Luke chapter 16, verse 20. This man named Lazarus was very, very poor. That's why we know it's not the same Lazarus. It's a different Lazarus. This man was very, very poor. He was covered with sores. He was a beggar. He's on the streets. The implication is he's homeless. He has no place of value. And he dies. Verse 22, it says. And he was carried, listen to this, by the angels to Abraham's side. Now, I believe when a Christ follower takes his last breath, that Jesus is right there. Okay. The Bible says in Romans 8 that death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He's right there. But look at how Jesus described this. The angels of heaven are carrying Lazarus. Not one angel, not a low life, low echelon angel, nothing else to do. Would you go get that loved one there and bring him to heaven for me, please? You don't have nothing else to do. Go ahead. No. Jesus says when he died, this one who was homeless and covered with sores and had no one to love him and no one to care for him, when he died because of his faith in God, he was carried by the angels, plural, of heaven. Isn't that an amazing moment? When someone takes their last breath, it's precious to the Lord. The second thing you need to be aware of, and that is that we kind of implied it already. There is an amazing sense of presence. There is the presence of the angels, as I described. There is the presence of the Lord himself. Acts 7, verse 55 gives us some insight into this, where Stephen is being stoned because of his faith in Christ. He is being murdered, executed. And look at what it says about him in verse 55. He, full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's very important. If you're having a hard time seeing anything good in your life or around you because of all the darkness that is happening, and today in our culture, we have so many angry voices, so much hatred, so much disdain, so much arrogance. And with that, you will never see heaven. Okay. What does it require? Look at what it says. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit. That means that you need to get your head out of the darkness and let the Holy Spirit fill your heart and mind. And when the Holy Spirit is full of your heart and mind, then you're able to look up and to see what the rest of the world can't see. Okay. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. So he saw something that no one around him saw. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Okay. So now imagine with me that you're at Safeco Field. I'm pulling for the Mariners, man. Come on, I'm not giving up yet. We got hope here. And so you're sitting there and you're having your hot dog and you're watching the game, maybe the Seahawks this fall. You're watching the game, you're sitting down, you're having your hot dog. There's three things that'll cause you to jump out of your seat, right? Tell me what the three things are. First thing is, let's go to football here. Russell Wilson throws an amazing touchdown. Tyler Lockett goes up in the air, skies, catches it, touchdown. Guess what you just did? You jumped out of your seat and you're celebrating. Amen? That's going to happen this fall. Amen? Come on, guys. Get with me on this. Okay, now, the second reason why I would jump out of my seat and drop my hot dog. Okay, second reason is what? A bad play. Okay, great opportunity, dropped. You know, terrible play of some kind. Oh, man, what were they thinking? What are they doing? Man, if I could just talk to the coach for a second, I'd tell him how to do the play better, you know, right? So you stand up and you want to speak into the situation. Okay. The third reason, God bless the officials, but if there's a terrible call, and you saw it, I mean, clearly, I mean, you're only like 300 yards away, but you saw it clearly that was a terrible call, you stand up to your feet, right? Three reasons why you stand up. Awesome play, bad play, or terrible call. Stephen is being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Did you see this, verse 55? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. It's repeated over and over in several passages. But this is the time where he's standing at the right hand of God. And I have to imply, now maybe I'm being a little bit reading into it. I don't think I am. But let's remember the three reasons why you would stand up. Great play. I think he's standing up and he's saying, Stephen, well done. Well done. Second reason is, what are they doing to my child right now? And so he's upset. Enough. And third, their judgment of right and wrong is all messed up. And Jesus stands. Why is he standing? He's standing eagerly, welcoming Stephen. He's standing, focusing on his death. By the way, it's not a footnote. It's a priority in the mind and heart of Jesus when one of his sons or daughters are standing for him. He's rising from his throne saying, enough, enough, enough. And we know that when Jesus comes back, I believe that's one of the things he's going to say is enough. Okay. And then he's going to rise in affirmation for Stephen, his servant. Well done. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when we picture death for the Christ follower, there is not only the presence of welcoming us, but there is the presence at home with the Lord. Okay. Now, we had kind of something weird happen to our family this last Sunday night. A chicken showed up in our front yard. Okay. We do not have chickens. There are no chickens in our neighborhood, and a chicken. If one of you dropped it off as like a joke, I'm going to get you. I will find out. Okay. But this chicken, it was a rooster. It showed up on our front porch. And we have a picture of it there. And he's saying in chicken language, he's saying, is this my home? Could I stay here? Can I make my home here? And so for a whole week, he perched on our front swing. He dug in my flowers. I did not feed it, but he thought it was his new home. Okay. And so I made some contacts trying to find somebody to take it and give it away or do something with this chicken. And I'm also taking care of my son's dog. And last night, my son's dog obviously was listening to our frustration and concerns, and he took care of the problem. I think the chicken is still alive, but there were feathers all over the front yard. And the chicken is gone this morning. So anyway, where am I going with this? Some of you have a mistaken idea that you're going to die and you're going to wander around and you're going to hope that Jesus will open the gate and you're going to be pleading with him. Can I please be at home here? you know, I know that I've messed up and I haven't really done everything I should do, but do you have a place for me? The Bible says that for the Christ follower, you are at home with the Lord. What does that mean? It means that when you enter eternity into the presence of God, He will say, because of your faith in Christ, the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. So the Bible tells me that when I get there, Jesus will say, you belong here. Okay. This is not something you have to negotiate. Because of your faith in Christ, you have free access. There is not a pleading. There is not a pounding on the door. There is not a wishful thinking, not hoping that they'll adopt me up in heaven. And I think the chicken was hoping I'd start feeding him. I wasn't going to do that because you don't belong here. Okay, I'll be nice to you, but you're not. This is not your home. And Jesus will say to me, though, Phil, this is your home. You are surrounded by family, the family of God. Your Father welcomes you, and I have prepared a place for you. One of the most powerful phrases in the New Testament, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Someone wrote these words, when you think of heaven, think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing from storm to tempest to an unknown calm. Of waking up and finding it home. Someone summarized some of the feelings people have when they said it like this. A wanderer is one without a home. A stranger is one away from home. A fugitive is one who's running away from home. A pilgrim is one who is on his way home. I want to tell you, if you're a Christ follower here today, you're a pilgrim. Okay, this is not our home. Okay, we are just a passing through. Amen. And let's remember that. John 14:3 says this, I will come again and will take you to myself. So the best picture I can give to you of heaven is that it's the presence of Jesus. That where I am, you may be also. Psalm 116, David says in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that great? What is heaven like to David in his mind? Man, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 16:11, he also says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I get a kick out of some people that tell me, Pastor Phil, I don't want to go to heaven. That'd be boring. That'd be boring. I mean, really? Sit around on a cloud with a harp and sing 116 verses of Just As I Am? I mean, really? Is that what I don't want to do that. That's not David's idea. David says in Psalm 16, you want to find a picture of heaven. The presence of God is the presence of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God has something very good in store for his children in the presence of the Lord. Now, the third thing you need to realize about heaven is that there's going to be a personal transformation. A personal transformation. Now, this is where we get messed up. We think that somehow heaven is going to be just kind of an extension of earth. It's like, okay, so are we going to play football? You know, is there going to be baseball in heaven? A golf course in heaven? Come on now. You know, the hole will be like this big and I'll make a hole in one every time. I mean, that's got to be heaven, right? And but what we find, though, is that going to heaven, there is a personal transformation that, well, let's just look at the Word of God. First of all, you will see Jesus face to face. Okay. Now, what do we have right now? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now, in a mirror, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Okay. So what he's telling us is our understanding of Jesus, our understanding of eternity, our understanding of heaven. It's not direct and clear. We get the truth. We're not deceived. but it's like looking at a mirror that's kind of hazy or foggy. In Corinth, that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth here, they were famous for making mirrors. What they would do is they'd take a piece of brass and they would polish it to such a degree that they could see the reflection. But maybe it wasn't the best reflection. Maybe it wasn't the exact reflection, but it was a pretty good reflection. And so often I wish I could see more clearly. Jesus, I believe and I'm trusting in you. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. So often in the Christian life, we are trusting in the spiritual and the invisible, and we know it's real and we know it's true, but we can't see it. And so there'll come a day when I will go through a personal transformation and I will see clearly what I've believed in my heart. You might know the history of Marco Polo. Marco Polo left home at age 17. And he left home for 25 years. Okay, so he doesn't show up back at the house until 25 years later. And the mom and dad says, okay, where you been? Well, I went on this trip, and I went to this place called Asia and a place called China. And yeah, right, sure. And I went to this palace, Kublai Khan was the head there in China, and the palace was amazing. The palace had a banquet room for 6,000 people, plates of pure gold. They have something called gunpowder that can explode things. They have fireworks that has colors in the sky. And the mom and dad listened to the stories and took him to the local priest and told him to confess the sin of lying. And they hammered him the rest of his life for being the liar that he was. Even on his deathbed, the family and the priest were begging him to recant from his lies so he could go into heaven and be clean with God. And this is what he said back to them. I have not even told you half of what I saw. And he kept to that truth until his death. I imagine our description of heaven right now is so limited to what we're going to see when we walk into glory. Okay, it's beyond our comprehension. This next phrase really will get your attention. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face. The face of Jesus. The face that he wore that crown of thorns for me and my sin. That face of compassion and love and mercy and glory. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be such a transformation that I will see now clearly. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To see him face to face, like the hymn goes, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. There'll not only be that moment where I see Jesus face to face, but there will also be an amazing miracle of transformation that will happen. Now watch this. We will be like him. Okay. Amen and amen. All right. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So that combination moment of seeing Jesus face to face, that moment will also be a transformation in me. As I look into his face, he will touch me in such a way that now I will be like him. Now, Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So there's this combination of seeing him for who he is as well as the transformation of being like him. There's some new idiotic TV show that they're advertising. I don't even know the name of it. I don't even want to advertise it for you, but it's absolutely ridiculous, about a woman that dies, and now she can sin all she wants, she can drink all she wants, and she'll never get drunk, and that's what the world is saying heaven is going to be like. And I'm going, really? The darkness grows. What the Bible tells me is the plan of God for every person is Romans 8:29. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, that's God's will for you right now. For you to begin right now to be more and more like Jesus. And then someday, when you get to heaven, the job will be completed. Okay. The inspector will sign off on this project. You are now like Jesus. Sign off. Who is that inspector? Oh, his name is Jesus. For he's going to make you like him. Revelation 22:4. Now watch this. It says his name will be on their foreheads. The Bible uses the word name not as a label, but as an identification of character or the identification of belonging. So when people see you in heaven, they will see the uniqueness of who you are. I believe your unique personality and unique individuality remains, but it's transformed. And now the character of Jesus is your character. His righteousness is your righteousness. And you are now living out his attributes, his passion, his love, his goodness, his truth, his righteousness. And so when it says his name will be on your foreheads, it is not talking about a label. It's talking about the quality of who you will be in heaven. You will be transformed. One last thought is you will be free. Well, you might ask, well, free of what? Revelation 21:4, we read this morning, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. You see, when sin entered the world, death came. When you enter into heaven, sin has been dealt with and life is granted to you forever and ever. There will be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning. That's that sadness. That is that overwhelming despair that many of us have gone through when life has been hard. Nor crying. Nor pain anymore. Nor pain anymore. Some of you are living with chronic pain. Some of you have seen your loved ones go through suffering and pain. Nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You and I and every Christ follower, one thing we will notice when we're up in heaven is we are free. Free of the heaviness and the burden and the heartache and the sorrow and the pain, the curse that sin has brought onto this world and the death that we go through. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 prophesies, he will swallow up death forever and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Some of you might think, well, every tear of pain you've ever had, every tear of loneliness, every tear of hurt from others and from the world, every tear of abandonment when someone walked out of your life, every tear of sorrow when life has slapped you in the face, every tear of guilt when you know you are the one who messed up and you said something you shouldn't have said or you did something you shouldn't have done and you have made a disaster in your life and you have this tear of guilt that keeps coming back to you. I want to tell you, in Jesus Christ, forever and ever, it will be gone. It'll be gone. Amen. Forever, forever and ever. Say these words, forever and ever and ever. What is it like when a Christ follower dies? It's precious to the Lord. The presence of the Lord will overwhelm you. And you will experience a personal transformation. Please bow your heads in prayer. Lord, there are some in this room. As they bow their heads, they know that they do not have a relationship with Jesus. They're trying to do life on their own. They're trying to deal with life and death on their own. They're hoping that maybe it's good enough to do it on their own. But in this moment, they are knowing in their hearts that they're not ready for eternity. If you're in that situation, I want you to hear some words right now from God. From Jesus, the Son of God, says this: I've come to give you life. I've come into this world to redeem you, to save you, to deliver you, to help you. I've come into this world to set you free. I've come into this world to give you a gift that you do not deserve, the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If that describes you this morning, there's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for coming to save me. Thank you for loving me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my life. You've promised eternal life, and Lord God, I want that life forever and ever with you. And if you pray that prayer right now, the Lord Jesus comes into your life, and he will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Father in heaven, for the Christ followers in this room, Lord God, I know sometimes we get overwhelmed with the sorrow and the despair and the darkness of this world. Lord God, we want to leave this room with hope, the hope you have promised, the blessed hope, Lord God. May we be hope givers this week. May we be understanding this world is looking for hope, and we have it in Jesus. Lord God, may we celebrate that hope. May we rejoice in that hope. May we lift our eyes up and see heaven. Lord God, help us to fix our eyes on things above, not on things below. Lord, help us to remember, as Christ followers, we are pilgrims just to pass and through. Thank you, Lord God, for that reminder in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.